the writer to the book of Hebrews has just got in the last of the 10th chapter telling them that they are not to draw back in the 38th verse, which means to trim their sail. This is a nautical term, and it's a sailboat is having the wind to drive it, and the crew pulls the sail in where it won't drive it as fast. And he tells us not to do this, that we are to be in the full will of God, and that we are to live by faith. The 38th verse, now the just, and the just are those who are saved, the justified, those who've been born again, those who, as Romans chapter 3 says, that we have a righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the just, once you're just or once you're saved, then you live by faith. Now we're saved by faith. Colossians 2:6 says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now we are saved by faith, we walk or we live by faith. And this is what he's talking about here that we are to do. Now we are to keep on trusting the Lord. Now when we're saved, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. We believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son who died on that cross, was buried, rose again the third day to pay for our sins. That's the object of our faith. That's the thing we believe in, the person we believe in, to have everlasting life and a righteousness from God. Once we've done that, this will do us one time, will do you for an eternity. You'll never ever have to again trust him to save you, because when he saved you, he gave you eternal life, which is life that lasts forever. But that's just the beginning. That's not the end. That's not the end of our faith. That's the beginning of our faith. We are saved, and then we begin to learn to trust God for the many things that he says he's going to do for us, do through us, and how that we can depend on him for everything in our life. Now, in this 11th chapter, he gives us, as we some have called it, the Hall of Fame for the Old Testament saints. Those greats in the Old Testament who learned to trust the Lord. Now, I said they learned to trust him. As we live and we move and we can look back and we see how God has supplied our needs over and over and over again, then after a while we learn that, well, he is going to keep his word, isn't he? I was talking to someone today, and they had a few little financial problems, and they said, well, we'll just turn over to the Lord and pray about it. And lo and behold, he just done exceedingly abundantly above all as you could ask or think. And that's just a little illustration of the day, but this happens all the time, how that we turn our problems over to the Lord, and first thing you know, you see the Lord taking care of that. It's a good idea for us to have a prayer list. And make a list of the things and maybe date when you start praying for something. And then when, make specific lists. Don't say, God, now bless the missionaries. You know, this is the way we pray so often. God, bless our church. Or, God, bless so-and-so. No. Pray for something real specifically that you can write down. Now, God, this is what I want. And you put the date down, you begin to pray for it, and then when God answers that specific prayer, then you put the dates down over there. Most of you know Glenn Miller. He said that it's just amazing, says, I started a list like this, and it's just amazing how many things I got on my list, and then I began to see how many of these things were answered in the date and how quick some of them were answered. Some were answered almost as soon as I put them down. And this will encourage your heart to see how God answer specific things when we pray specifically. Now, when we pray in a general way, you know, if God answers in a general way, we never would really know if he answered. Now, God bless our church, or God bless our friends, or God take care of so-and-so. Well, now, that's just sort of general, you know. And you really would never know. You can't put a date down there when that was answered. But, Lord, John, whatever his last name is, you put it down. He's lost. And you start praying for that person. And then one day, you'll find out that this will happen. We had a young girl, one of our college students who graduated, she started praying for a certain person who she started dating when she was a sophomore in college. Found out this morning that the person trusted Christ as a Savior. She almost orbited. She's been praying for him for 3 or 4 years. But she saw a specific prayer answered. And it almost put her in orbit. Now, that's the reason why possibly you never have really been thrilled over prayers, because you've never seen God answer specific prayers. Because you haven't prayed specifically. Why don't you try it? You know, you might like it, as they say. And start doing it more regularly. And I tell you, you can start praying for me, you know, that I'll preach better sermons, you know. You can see the improvement and start putting the date down there, you see. But these, in the 11th chapter, as we said, these are some of the Old Testament saints, some of the Old Testament greats, and they're just a verse or two about each one. In verse 3 through 22, we have basically the people who were listed in the book of Genesis, who are told about in the book of Genesis. In verse 23 through 29, we have those who are told about basically in the book of Exodus. And then verse 30 through 40, we have those who are told about or mentioned in the rest of the Old Testament. So you might want to remember that as we're going through and we're looking at each of these. In the Old Testament, faith is like the hope of the New Testament, basically. In other words, they were looking for something in the future. Hope is our eager anticipation of the future. Now, we look back to the cross, and of course they were looking forward to things. They were confident, or faith is confidence in the invisible, that which cannot be seen. And actually the first verse, some say this is a definition of faith, but it's not exactly a definition, it's just a statement about faith, really. And we'll look at this in just a moment. Faith is also, in the Old Testament, they also had confidence in the future. Now I want you to look at verse 10 for just a moment as we are introducing this. He's talking here about Abraham. In verse 10 he says, "For he, Abraham, looked for a city." He's looking for a city in the future, which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now we have mentioned from time to time that Abraham was one of the wealthiest men, or if not one of the wealthiest, not one of them, in all the world in his day. And yet Abraham, after he left the Ur of the Chaldees, never had a house of his own. He never had a building that he could go into. He lived in a tent, because God says, "I'm going to take you to a city." And that city's builder and maker is God. And Abraham kept looking for that city, and he lived in this tent all of his life. So he was still looking for something in the future, and he died not having received that city. Now, did he have a faith in fantasy? Or is God going to give him that city one day, and he's going to be able to live in that city? Well, you know the answer to that. And when God told him about a city, he was going to give him a city. And see, it was in the future. Look at the 13th verse. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." God promised them things, but they died and they didn't receive the promise. "But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now God promised them something in the future. They all died, and they all died still believing that God was going to do what he said. Why? Because they had come to a conclusion that God was a God who will not lie. They also had a grasp upon the resurrection, and they knew that if they didn't get what, if God didn't give them what he said he was going to give them now, when they were resurrected, God would do it then. And they all died in faith. They all still was clinging on to what God had said he was going to do, and they all believed that he was going to do it. Now that's faith in it. Sure is. Look at verse 20. "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." In other words, he blessed them and blessed them on the future, on things that were going to come. In other words, they were looking for future things. They were eager anticipating the future. Now, Like I said, their faith was like our hope. We have a hope for the future. That's what we call it. Now, we have faith in facts. Not like the little boy. You know, the little boy, they say, well, what is faith? Well, faith is believing something that ain't so. Well, that's exactly what faith is not. Faith is believing in things that are true and that are concrete and that are so. Now, look at the first verse of the 11th chapter. Now, faith is the substance, and the word substance there can be better translated assurance or reality. Faith is the reality of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction or the proof of things not seen. See, there are a lot of things in this world that we can't see. But that doesn't make them not real. That does make them not so. An excellent illustration of this is found in 2 Kings. And I want you to turn with me there for just a moment. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. And this is an account of Elisha. And Elisha had a servant or person that ran around with him. He was the kind, you know, that, he was the Doubting Thomas type. He always stayed on the panic button. He was always upset and disturbed. Every time things didn't go exactly like he thought they ought to, well, then he would get to rushing around and going all over the place. And the account here is the Assyrians are besieging Israel. And they are trying to conquer them. And notice what he says in the 8th verse. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, which is Elijah, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place. For there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned of him and saved himself there, not once but twice, nor twice. In other words, he didn't do it once nor twice. He did it several times. In other words, every time the king of Syria would try to head off and hem up the king of Israel, well, old Elisha would go stand. Now, they're going in this direction. God would tell Elijah, and Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and he would head out in the other direction. And he just couldn't hem him up. And he got aggravated and agitated about this thing. You know, what's going on here? Why can't we catch him? Well, he had a reconnaissance from topside. He already had his satellite up there looking down. You know, just telling him where that Assyrian king was going. And he didn't miss a trick, you know. His Central Intelligence Agency was working perfectly. And so he got a little upset about it. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was very troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto him, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's giving out our secrets and telling us exactly where we're going? And one of his servants says, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. In other words, he's got the place bugged. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. In other words, you go tell him where this guy Elisha is, and we're going to go get him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is at Dothan. Therefore, said he, there are horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and encompassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Or as he said, boy, we're in a tight spot. What are we going to do now? And he answered, fear not. God, just settle down. Now, just don't be so upset. Don't be disturbed. Just go over there and sit down in the corner now. Just behave yourself. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them. Now, who is he got there? He's got the servant, and there's Elijah. And you've got all these army outside. He says, fellas, don't worry about it. He says, we got a better army, big army than they got. Faith. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were filled, were full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. God had his army all around him. It didn't matter how many folks the king of Syria had to come get Elisha. They couldn't touch him. Now, Elisha knew that. Elisha, by faith, knew God was going to take care of him. The young man, he didn't, and that's just like we are so often. We just need our eyes to be opened. And wish we had time to go on and read the rest of the story. It's quite interesting. But you can read it for yourself. We just want you to see here pictures of faith. Pictures of faith. The things that are not seen doesn't mean that they aren't real. They aren't real. A lot of things we can't see. Just like a man was on the elevator and an Indian stepped on and they punched the button, zoop, went right up, you know, and the Indian looked around and, you know, what's going on? And he said, what make it go? And he said, electricity. He said, what's electricity? So the man just reached up there and screwed out the light bulb, said, stick your finger up there, and he stuck his finger up there. He said, now I know what make it go. Well, he didn't know. We don't know what electricity is, but we sure do know what makes it go. Faith, you see, we can't always see everything, but we know that when God says something, he's going to do it. That's faith. You know, remember the first time somebody gave me a good definition of faith? I was talking to some young people after a ranch meeting that we had, and one person I was just trying to explain to him about salvation, how all he had to do was trust Christ as his Savior. And a preacher was standing outside the door, a good friend of mine, and he heard the conversation. He realized he needed what the fellow needed to know. He just didn't understand what faith was. And he came in and he just mentioned, he said, son, faith is just taking God at his word. Just take him at his word. What he says is so. And that's what he's saying here. Faith is the substance. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. The evidence, the proof of things that are not seen. For by it, the elders received witness, obtained witness. The elders, speaking here, are the ones that he's going to mention a little later on. And they receive the witness. God says it, they believe it, they accept it as concrete facts, as reality, as proof. Now, our faith is not in fantasy. Our faith is not in that which is not there. Our faith is in the facts, in the realities. And a lot of people have this kind of faith, you know. Well, God never said it. And they have no proof for it, but they have a feeling that, you know, this is what God wants. Well, that's not faith. We get the facts in God's Word, God says it, and so we just hang it up that that's the way it's going to be. That's exactly what God has said. Notice verse 3. Not by through faith, but by faith, we understand that the world, and the word world there is the word for the whole program. It's the word is eon. It's the everything in time and space were framed, and the word framed there means to fit out or to equip to arrange the worlds, everything in time and space were outfitted or equipped or arranged by the Word of God. And this word here is the word, not logos, which we have in John 1:1 in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything was made by Him. There's not anything made that was not made by Him. That's not the same word. This word here is the word for an articulate word or a spoken word. And so when God framed the world, or when God arranged the world or the ages or everything in time and space, He did it by a spoken word, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, everything is held together by the spoken word of God. God spoke a word, and the whole world was framed. We find this in Genesis chapter 1. Now, we'll not have time to go there tonight, but you can go there and you can see how that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and He created it by a spoken word. Jesus Christ is the one who did that, as we said in John 1, verse 1 and following. He's the creator. He's the one who formed it, or made the world as we have it today. And so, they ask us what matter is. Matter is energy. What is energy? Well, it's made up out of atoms and protons, neutrons, and electrons. What's protons, neutrons, electrons? Just the Word of God. You know, electrical charges. Well, when He speaks, that's a real charge. I'll tell you for sure. It's a charge enough that He could create everything that's in time and space. Now, that's what God says about it. I believe it. I know it's absolute fact. And one of these days, He's going to speak and it's all going to go. It's all going to come unglued. Then He's going to reform it. He's going to make it again. Well, this is faith. Faith is believing that when God says something, it's absolute fact. It's absolute truth. Now, some illustrations of this, as He is given here in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaking. And I do want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 for this account. Genesis chapter 4. A lot of times we think that these Old Testament people, they didn't have any knowledge, or their faith was in fantasy, or their faith was in nebulous things, but God explained to them and God showed them what they needed to know, and they understood these things. Notice in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, this is the first child that was born into the world. And, of course, here they are. They are both full grown. God created them that way. We don't know exactly how old they looked, but they were not little babies when God created them. They were full grown. 110 pounds for Eve and 175, 80 pounds for Adam, I suppose. Whatever the perfect weight is. And here they are. And all of a sudden, here's Eve shows up with a little bitty baby. Now you take in mind, now she never has seen a baby. She never has seen him, a little thing there in her arms, and that little thing, that little boy looks up at her and sort of smiles. It's the first time she's ever seen anything like this. And you know that big dimple in the side. And the little old bitty hands, the little old bitty feet. And she's got sense enough to realize that this came from the Lord. Now, you see, God has already said that the seed of the woman is going to bring salvation. And so she sees this little baby and she says, this is it. This is what God was talking about. Faith. Faith, if you please. She's already believing Genesis 3:15. And then again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both farmers. One just happened to be dealing in the animals, and the other happened to be dealing in vegetables. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now how did he know to bring an offering? Well, God had already told them that there had to be an offering. There had to be a sacrifice. In fact, God has already killed some animals, and he has made some coats for Adam and Eve. Now, notice, Adam and Eve, if you remember the story, when they decided to hide their nakedness, what did they decide to hide it with? A vegetable. Fig leaves. God says that won't do. And God went out himself and killed animals, shedded that blood, and made them coats of skin. Why? Because this was a picture. This was a shadow of the coming Messiah, the coming Lord Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood and die and pay for our sins. And he told them to bring an offering. Now, what is an offering? It is a demonstration of their faith. How do we know that? We don't learn from Genesis chapter 4. How do you know it is? We just got through reading it in Hebrews chapter 11. Didn't we? Remember? All right. Notice verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Wow. So you see, he brought an animal for sacrifice. But unto Cain and to his offering, they both knew, they both had been instructed, they both had been told that they were to bring an offering. They were told what kind of offering they were to bring. One says, I'll bring what God says. The other says, I'll bring what I want to. One says, I'll do it God's way. The other says, I'll do it my way. Now, what's the difference between, as we would say today, Christianity and religion? Between faith and works. Doing it your own way, your own self. And but at verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect, and Cain was very angry. He was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. Boy, he just went over and pouted and sulked. Well, God, if you don't want my sacrifice, you won't get any. God says, I won't take any of them. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? If you do it the way I say, will your offering not be accepted? It's not because of who you are, it's because of your rebellion against me. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. This word sin lieth at the door, this means a sin offering is crouched outside the gate. In other words, God says, Cain, there is an animal crouched outside the gate there. You want a right kind of sacrament? He's already out there. He's laid down right outside the gate. All you got to do is go get him. That's the Lord Jesus. He's crouched out there. He's already paid for your sin. All of them, past, present, and future. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him.
And we learn from 1 John that Abel's throat was slit with a sacrificial knife by his brother Cain. The word to slay there in 1 John is to slay with a sacrificial knife. It is a technical word. Apparently, Cain must have seen Abel and must have seen his father slay animals and put them on the altar. And he got to thinking, well, now, that animal has a throat, and when you cut his throat, the blood comes out and he dies. My brother's got a throat. And if I cut his throat, he'll die. And that'll get him out of the way. And that's what he did. But when that blood came out, it was a testimony against Cain. Because, you see, blood was shed. And he shed the blood of a man, not of them. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel. By faith. You see, Abel is the one who had the faith that he offered the kind of sacrifice that God said. It was an expression of his faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which, by this sacrifice, this animal that was slain, he obtained witness that he was righteous. You see, he had a righteousness from God. How? By faith. In the Old Testament, they all had a righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertains to the flesh, had found? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have something of which to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now we have Abel. He offered a sacrifice by faith. He demonstrated his faith by offering the sacrifice of the animal. Abraham, he believed God. And that word God there in Genesis is the word for Jehovah, the Redeemer. Abraham believed in the Redeemer, and when he believed in the Redeemer, it was counted to him for righteousness. He had a righteousness from God. We have a righteousness from God the same way. Notice in the third chapter of the 21st verse. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law is manifested, is being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. You see, you have to believe. And when you believe, God gives you his righteousness. And therefore you can stand before God and be in his presence. That was so in the Old Testament. They looked forward to Christ's coming. It's so now. We look back to the time when he has come. And that's the only difference between salvation in the Old Testament and salvation in the New. Is just the direction of the cross you're looking. Now, if we look today to the coming of Christ, that he's going to come and die and pay for our sins, can we be saved? No. If Abraham had said, all right, the Messiah's already come, Abel was the Messiah, would he have been saved? No. Why? Because Abel wasn't the Messiah, even though he died and shed his blood. Suppose there had been somebody else who said they were the Messiah, and Abraham had believed that the Messiah already could have been. No, he couldn't have been saved. He believed in the future, that God was going to send the Messiah. He was going to send someone to pay for his sin. His son from heaven is the someone. And so by faith, Abel offered the sacrifice. And it's still speaking today. Now I want you to turn to one other verse of Scripture. And we'll close with this, and that is in Jude 11. Jude 11. Jude is just before the book of Revelation, so it's not hard to find. Jude 11. Jude is only one chapter long, and so you'll miss it if you aren't careful.
Woe unto them, for they are gone the way of Cain, and run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perisheth in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, who is he talking about? Notice what he says in verse 8. In like manner also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, that dared not make a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of those things which they knew not. But what they knew naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. They have gone the way of religion. They have gone after their own error, after their own way, and not God's way. And God's way is always the way of faith. And this is what he keeps on pounding away, how those people there in the Old Testament believed. And you see, the reality has not come yet. We learned in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the first verse, that the law was a shadow of the good thing to come. And of course, the good thing to come is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a shadow, it's a picture, it's a silhouette of that which is to come. And they kept looking for that. They kept looking for all those things that pointed to the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who would pay for their sin. And God honored their faith and gave them a righteousness. Now we look back to it. I wonder tonight, have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ who died in your place to pay for all your sin? Have you believed that He was the Messiah who was hanged on Golgotha's cross outside the city of Jerusalem? And when He died, He paid for all your sins, past, present, future. But you have not to pay for one single solitary sin, because if you had to pay for one, you'd have to be separated from God forever in hell. But Jesus Christ died and paid it all. And when you trust Him, when you rely completely upon Him, when you put all of your confidence and your reliance and your faith in what He has done and who He was, and it's both who He was, the God who took on flesh and became a man, what He did, He died on that cross, was buried, rose again the third day to pay for all your sin, you're saved. Now we're saved. Have we learned to walk by faith? Can we be like this great cloud of witnesses here in chapter 11? Who not only learned to trust God to give them eternal life and to give them a righteousness, but they also learned to trust Him to do exactly what He said. Even though they died and they got right down to the wire and God hadn't given it to them, they still said, "God is going to keep His word, and one day we'll be resurrected, and He'll give it to us then. If He doesn't give it to us now, He's going to give it to us later." And you know, sometimes what we get later is so much better than what we have now. And we learn this as adults. Now, as children, we don't. You see, children have to have everything when now, because there's no such thing as tomorrow for them. There's no such thing as the future for them. Everything has to be had right now. But an adult realizes that there are better things down the road. And we can't wait. We don't have to have it all now. And that's what these do. Let's bow for prayer.